The word of the Lord once more for our meditation, the second reading, Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. For Christ did not enter a handmade sanctuary, a representation of the true sanctuary. Instead, he entered into heaven itself, now to appear before God on our behalf. And he did not enter to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have needed to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once more, once and for all, at the climax of the ages, in order to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die only once, and after this comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered only once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time without sin to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Live like you'll live forever. Sounds good. As Christians, you know what it means. But is it actually possible to live free from the judgment? The Holy Spirit tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he did while in the body, whether good or bad. That's judgment for everyone. It's also not the theme. Those who pay attention noticed I left out a word. Live free from the fear of judgment. Ah. The Holy Spirit answers that well, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. This you know, probably memorized. He died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died in their place and was raised again. And that whole fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians is the Lord, our righteousness, our sin put on him, his righteousness put on us, so that we become the righteousness of God and, yes, can live free from the fear of judgment. And if you were baptized as a baby and you've always known Jesus as your best and truest friend, you may not realize the terror in hearts that don't know that. Especially when people hear that God can read your thoughts. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what you're going to say before you say it, which is a comfort if you're a preacher and don't always know what you're going to say before you say it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, this sermon is yours and these songs are yours. Because from first to last, it's all about him who came and suffered and died and rose again once and for all. And that means we're included too. There's a story told about a pastor who went to visit a member back in the day. The member was an old cobbler working in a shop that was dark and dingy. Smelled like leather, shoes, tools, all that. And he asked the cobbler, "How can you be happy whistling a tune as I walk up today? And you work in such a dark, small place like this, day after day doing the same thing over and over again. Don't you ever get depressed?" The old cobbler thought a second and said, I get down sometimes. He smiled, walked to the back door, and threw it wide open. He says, "But I can't stay depressed when I hear God's birds singing," there they were, "and the fish freely swimming in the Lord's streams." And there they were. And Jesus is my Savior. On the cloudy days too. And you know, because you know, it's all because he died once and for all and rose again to throw open that door on your life. Because sometimes it does get dark and difficult. And you don't know. In youth or age, where you're going to be, what you're going to do, how you'll do this or that, anxiety is just there. Until you come back and that door is wide open. Do you throw open the door? That's what we were talking about this morning in the Formula of Concord, synergistic controversy. Formula of Concord, clearly you were dead in your transgressions and sins. No, we can't even find the door if we're dead as we are in our transgressions and sins. In our devotion book, my wife and I are working through a book called My Hand in His. Some of you may know it. Old Pastor Gockel, a Missouri Synod pastor who didn't have a voice, graduated from SEM and couldn't speak. Hard for a preacher to preach that way, but he wrote devotions. Great stories. One about a little boy caught my attention, Pacific Northwest, out in the timber. Snow came down, the boy got lost. Forest rangers and townsfolk are out there looking for the boy and the father all night long, just tired as can be and so worried. The sun's coming up, blanket of snow all over, deep. Father walking along, very discouraged at this point. His foot happens to nudge what he thinks is a log. Boy wakes up, shakes himself, looks up at his dad and said, "Daddy, I found you." Yeah, right. Who found whom? Luther's right. We believe it from the scripture. I believe that I cannot by my own thinking or choosing believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. It's the old words I memorize. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And we all need that keeping. Because no matter how sure and certain you are of what you sing today or of what you promised in your confirmation, whether as youth or many here at New Life as adults, you're sincere, you mean it. But we can't keep ourselves in the faith either because we're all sheep who love to wander, pastors too. We constantly need the Holy Spirit watching out for us, as did the Hebrews. These were Jewish Christians who trusted in Jesus as the promised Messiah, but they were worried. Because the cultural Jews and their families were persecuting them, basically taking away the safety net and the family and the fellowship, disowning them for becoming Christians. It's not by accident, it's unbelief, and it doesn't always make sense. So they were tempted to leave Christ and go back to their cultural Judaism. And this letter to the Hebrews, we don't know who the inspired writer was, but he knows the Old Testament well. He's obviously a preacher. And the Holy Spirit, through this holy writer, is pleading with God's people. Don't do it. Don't leave Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate high priest. And this is the ultimate salvation. Not in the old covenant from Mount Sinai with the big word if. If you obey, then. But the new covenant with no if. Pure grace. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. But we're tempted too. So the holy writer says Christ did not enter a handmade sanctuary, a representation of the true sanctuary. Fortunately, he entered into heaven itself, now to appear before God on our behalf. He did not enter to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. This, the Jews that heard this totally understood. As much as you understand what we do at Christmas and Easter in our worship services. This was just part of their life. And if you have Jewish friends, ask them about what's Yom Kippur. I asked my Jewish friend that one time, what's Yom Kippur mean to you? That's Day of Atonement. That's the one day when the priest was allowed to go beyond that curtain into the most holy place, only with a bowl of blood, not his own, sacrificial animals. Sprinkle it on the altar, which wasn't the altar there, it was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that box, in the most holy place, were the Ten Commandments which the people had broken. And God was said to dwell above that mercy seat, between the cherubim. And the priest was to sprinkle the blood on that cover. And Jesus is that cover. Because he comes between us and the commandments we've broken and the holy God above. It's a beautiful picture that he's tying into right here. Those priests had to do it year after year because the blood of animals can't take away a single sin. But they were foreshadowing in all those sacrifices the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. The tabernacle in the wilderness with the holy place and the most holy place, the temple of Solomon and those that were rebuilt, had a holy place and a most holy place, and the curtain in between, and the people couldn't go there. Why are we sitting in the sanctuary of the Lord, a holy place, hearing God's word, and looking through to where we have an altar on which we put the sacrament? Because that one time, and once for all, when Christ died, you know what happened in the temple. That curtain was heavy. For that to tear in two from top to bottom was a huge miracle, and everybody knew it. But the way into the most holy place, the way to the heart of God, was wide open. Because Christ and Christ alone was the only innocent human being who could ever shed the blood that could wash those sins away. And that's a huge comfort in the dark mess that we're living in right now. You feel sometimes like you're living in a sewer? Sodom and Gomorrah? And our own sins don't smell too good either? Luther compared them to a dirty diaper. So true. Sometimes when those sins in the middle of the night just come back, the things you said or didn't say, and believe me, teenagers, the things that you say in your youth can come back 50 years later. Some stupid thing that hurts someone's feelings needlessly, and it's still there all those years. You don't even remember. What can you say but, Lord, remember not the sins and offenses of my youth or my rebellious ways, but according to your love, remember me, for you are good. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It is a dark place. It's dark sometimes in your own questions about where you're going to go beyond your own little cobbler shop. And it's dark and difficult because the world is filled with darkness. I never thought I'd see a day. This is me, dumb, naive, I guess. Never thought I'd see a day when people couldn't tell the difference between boys and girls. Come on. To live in an age where these arrogant doctors think they're going to change God's creation? And this state is the worst. God help us. God help us appreciate the fact that he made us male and female, and men can be glad they're men. Because once and for all, he died for the men too. And women can glory in their womanhood because once and for all, he died. And he came into this world with all the mess that it was then and all the mess that it is now, and called us out of the darkness of our own sin and unbelief into the glorious light of Christ. And here we are. He only needed to do it once. If that had not been enough, otherwise, Christ would have needed to suffer many times since the creation of the world. Over and over again. In Romans, it actually says, though, that God was holding off the punishment of sins before Christ so that he could put all the sins of all humans on his own Lamb of God. Those who died in unbelief in ancient times went to hell because of their unbelief. Because it's still true. Faith saves, and faith saved then, it saves now. In the same Christ who was coming then, the one we look back on now who has come and is coming again. But now he's appeared once and for all at the climax of the ages. The climax of the ages is a special word in Greek. This is when I'm so grateful to be a Wisconsin Synod pastor, because we get to study the languages. And there's a word here that means when everything comes together at a goal. I don't know, maybe pick your sport. Charge the goal. Everything comes together in Christ. That's the word. And it's there in the Great Commission. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Literally, therefore, while going, disciple all the ethnic groups by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, by teaching them to guard and keep all things as many as I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the gathered goal, the climax of the age. You think about a vortex, I think it's better not to think about a drain, because Christ is there and it's going to Christ. But everything comes together in him. And every knee will bow before him. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And yes, you are on the right side of history when you know the Lord and that history which is yours. Because he came and he will come again. Because it's appointed unto people to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Don't miss that. There is no reincarnation, thank God. I don't want to go back and do this again. I think of that hymn writer at the end of the day when he said, and nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. I don't want to go back. That whole reincarnation thing just denies the fact that Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. You don't need another chance. You only need the one who died once and for all, and he's yours. He was offered only once to take away the sins of many. That's one of the places where the Greek mind thinks many. You can't get more many than all. Other passages that say he died for all. Take it in context of Scripture. That many means all here too. And he will appear a second time, and literally be seen a second time, without sin, to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. Can you eagerly wait when you're tired? Just tired. That second anthem that the choir sang, Chargaleers, did I get that right? Charging Chargaleers, right? Okay. All right. So that second anthem, bottom of page 5, is a paraphrase of a favorite passage from Isaiah. And my catechism students would say, Pastor, you have a lot of favorites. This is true. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Because he died for all, once and for all. Can you wait when you're tired and when you're tempted? Because we're surrounded in this cesspool of sin. Those of you who have worked on dairy farms, sometimes it feels like somebody picked you up and threw you into the tank where everything comes out of the barn and ends up. And then the manure spreader has to take it out and put it in the field. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, and it stinks. But after a while, you've been in it so long, you don't smell it anymore. That's just what it is. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I can read this, quote it in the United States, but if you go into Canada and you quote this publicly or try to put even the reference in a newspaper in Canada, pastors and priests and laymen have been jailed for what they call hate speech because they only read certain words. Self-righteous as we are, we're all in here somewhere. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we are all unrighteous by nature. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor males who have sex with males, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor the verbally abusive, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you were those types of people. I think that's an understatement. Because if we haven't done it in our words, we haven't done it in our deeds, the thoughts, who can say sinless there? Who can understand his errors? Forgive my hidden faults, David said 1,000 years before Christ. And then there's the matter of getting our entertainment watching others sin. Vicarious sin and guilt. Nobody can escape that. That's why the last part of the last verse in that favorite verse is one that's dearly loved by repentant homosexuals, gay men, and lesbians who have repented and turned to the Lord. Because it says, some of you were those types of people. That is what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I am baptized. I come into my Father's house to worship. And I can confess my sins freely as we did again this morning and plead guilty of all sin. Because I know the one who once and for all washed those sins away. And I know what the pastor's going to say. And I ought to feel relieved of the burden of that guilt to come into God's house and just leave it here. Because he says, and Jesus says, it counts in heaven also. Your sins are forgiven. Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. That's why Luther loved to say, I am baptized. And when you got to tell Satan out loud, maybe sometimes, get behind me, leave me alone. I am baptized. God put his name on me. I am his and he is mine. What can I want beside? Except to have the Lord guarding and guiding me and watching over me so that I don't wander away. And if I do, to find that cast down sheep and put me on his shoulders and take me home again. Because he's out there looking, covered as we are sometimes by whatever weather comes our way. He's out there looking and he knows where we are. And it's always him who finds us. Him who wakes us up and takes us safely home so that we can be eagerly waiting for him. I heard these as a teenager coming out of Lutheran pietism that wasn't done at home yet for a while. Never feeling quite sorry enough. Always something theologians want to put in there that's over and above, like once and for all wasn't once and for all. Which is why I thank the Lord for the Wells pastors who were our new pastors at the time. Quit looking at yourself. Jesus said, it is finished before you were around to feel anything or to repent of anything. It is finished. Keep your eyes on Jesus. For as in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And you, my dear friends, have been part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who take part in the first resurrection. Jesus says that time is now. We live in him. So that when that final resurrection comes, you already know the verdict. Read again John chapter 3, not just verse 16, but the chapter. You know the verdict. And John chapter 5. Whoever lives and believes in him will never die. John 11. Oh, there. We just need those refreshers so that the Lord can throw open the door and let the light shine in and take away that fear. I do remember praying as a teenager, Lord, take away my fear. And he did. He let me do what I never wanted to do. That's this. So that I'd be in the Word. And in 1 John it says, perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So dear Lord, bring us to that goal. So that we may live free from the fear of judgment. In Christ alone. Amen.